We're going to read again Zechariah chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the prophet Zechariah. This is God's word. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O cypresses, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbour, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders, and I took two staffs, one I named Favour, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favour, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price, at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. Amen. Well, tonight we're on the fascinating and challenging subject of your money and your pastor. I suppose I'll probably never be free to preach a sermon like this again, at least if I'm spared until I retire. And I probably just want to make a few qualifiers before I preach this, because I'm going to be frank this evening. I'm glad that the pay that I'm paid was agreed before I came here. That's been settled and done. So there's no self-interest here. And I think by God's grace, and I hope for spiritual motives, I've given up a good job once for the sake of the gospel. History has proven itself that I've been prepared to house myself and pay rates and all of that. I'd be prepared to do without any pay if necessary as a preacher, and go into tent making and do that, if that was the Lord's will for my life, in order to undercut those who are into prosperity gospel preaching and expose them as false and bogus. I hope I'd be content, actually, if I had nothing except God. Though I suppose time and trial would only tell whether or not that was actually the case. But that's my belief and confidence and trust this evening by grace. So we're going to think about this subject, your money and your pastor, this evening. And I suppose more widely it applies to your money and God's work. We don't necessarily have to limit it to your pastor. The context, of course, as we saw this morning, we're beginning to look at the shepherd call of Zechariah. The book has begun with great visions of a brighter, bigger, better house filled with glory in preparation for Messiah, who's going to come and atone for the sins of her people and remove his sin far away before blessing comes to God's people. And then the shepherd comes, the humble shepherd, bringing peace, riding on a donkey. And great things are foretold of the future by this God who has always been the shepherd of his people. And then we come to chapter 11, where Zechariah is called to shepherd the flock doomed to slaughter, to take up the pastoral charge and then relinquish that charge because relationships had become embittered. So the first thing we want to see this evening then is discussing pastor pay. Look at verse 11 there. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And pastor pay is a terribly sensitive subject. And I guess I may say some things this evening. I don't know if your own pastor's here this evening. Maybe out the back or not. I'm not sure. But he certainly hasn't put me up to this. He'd probably run a million miles from this. And I certainly generally run a mile when wages are discussed. But Zechariah clearly didn't think it was either unwise or unscrupulous or even sinful or grasping to discuss his pay. I suppose they may have called him greedy. They may thought he was money-minded. They may have said, well, this totally invalidates his ministry. But that would have been to take the dimmest view and unfairly. So that wasn't his purpose at all. And of course, these same people would have said it, who were happy to pay false prophets for all their false comfort. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so forth, the smooth-worded prophets. It's likely, I think, that God gave a servant a command, but there was also in the law of Moses ample biblical warrant, as Paul expounds, that Moses' true intention was not to muzzle the ox when it was treading grain. So to teach us not just that we must feed beasts of burden who labour for us on farms, which we should of course, but the wider application is that those who serve in the gospel should be paid a proper wage and earn a living from the gospel. That's part of God's law. That's a good, wise, noble, right and holy thing. It's not a good, wise, noble, right, or holy thing when the wages of a pastor are withheld for some reason when he's been faithful in the work and done the job. So he had ample biblical warrant, and in fact, he had personal warrant. I think this is probably back pay he's asking. You'll remember he was called to the work in 520 BC in this team ministry with Haggai. Maybe the people thought this team ministry is a bit costly, but there were two workmen that God called, and he then served right through to 518 and beyond, we know. So he'd been working for 2 years or more. And it proves, I think, you know, if we think about this in context, his asking was not sinful. He was simply asking what was due. In fact, his asking was probably long overdue. Had they paid him nothing to this point? Did they expect him to live in fresh air? Well, whether or not that's the case, he now comes forward. In fact, it's not shame at all upon the pastor. It's a shame on the Jews for never even caring to inquire, had enough to live on. I guess his friends and family members may have had to support him if he wasn't being paid properly. I have a pastor friend. He's not this denomination. And his identity this morning in some church somewhere some time ago is suitably vague. But he was in a tight pastoral situation in a congregation that historically had been renowned for the gospel. And deliberately, the treasurer held back the pay each month and made him come and beg. And he had a wife and two children. Well, it's no surprise that the church closed. Sadly, the prophet here, it seems, is also forced to seek support. The man deserved a living wage for his pastoring of God's flock. Discussing pastor pay, I hope you wouldn't fault your pastor. Were there to be some oversight sometime for raising the matter, he would be, as Paul said, within his rights. But from the little I know about Trinity, I believe that you as a congregation can't be faulted in this area at all. So I've no axe to grind this evening. I'm not trying to get at somebody or mention something that I believe is secret or hidden or anything like that. It's just I'm trying to make known and lay bare what's in God's word at this point. You know, I believe that Warren gets good support. And if he ever has to blush, may it be because you pay him not too little but too much. Discussing pastor pay. Second thing then we see is disgusting pastor pay. Disgusting pastor pay. Verse 12b. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The lordly price, and this is heavy with sarcasm, I think, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. Now, what we see here is a direct connection between the value they place on the minister and the value they place on their master. Isn't that interesting? There's a direct connection. Because the minister, of course, is ministering, as one preacher's book title, I read it, was maybe by Stuart Olliott, Ministry Like the Master. For he's working for the master. And so this 30 pieces of silver was really what they thought God was worth. That's the point. 30 pieces of silver. It was no inflated sum. 30 pieces of silver. It sounds quite a lot to us. 30 shekels or something like that, 30 weights of silver. That's how they calculated monetary value and pay packets back then in 518 BC, 518 years before Christ. They paid not in credits or bitcoins or checks or an electronic transfer. There was none of that. They paid it in silver. And that's what's happening here. And so the prophet vacated the chair of the committee financial meeting, and his pay was discussed. Well, what do you think we should give the pastor? Well, I suppose he's worked for us for 2.5 years now. What would a slave's pay for 2.5 years be? That's really all he's worth. Let's give him that. 30 pieces of silver. That's what it would be if it was the literal sum, a slave's wages or a basic minimum wage. And I actually think our basic minimum wage is quite generous today. But the basic minimum, the bare minimum, what you'd pay a peasant farmer, that's what Zechariah is worth. Let's give him that, seeing as asked, and see how he reacts and responds. Or, of course, the 30 pieces of silver could be a symbolic price. If you had a bull and he bored someone else's male or female servant and they died, according to Leviticus, I think it is, it might be Exodus, the price paid in compensation for the dead gored slave was 30 pieces of silver. Let's pretend he's a dead slave. 30 pieces of silver, kerching, that's what we'll pay him. So, this is the compensation for the pastor. What does Yahweh think of long overdue support that kept it back? It seems, we're not told explicitly, but implicitly I think that kept it back for these 30 months. Well, the punchline is, as I've indicated, heavy laden with disappointment, disgust, and slightly wry humour at best. A handsome pastor sum, is that the value you place on God, on God's minister and his work? It's a price set on Yahweh, their covenant God himself, and that's why his soul is full of disgust. Everything I've done to shepherd my flock, freeing them as slaves from Egypt, and a second time, in spite of all their guilt and all their sin, bringing them back, blessing their land, blessing their lives, blessing their homes. And that's what they think of me, a slave. How do we value this evening the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jehovah, the Father, the good shepherd, Jehovah the Son, and the good shepherd, Yahweh the Spirit? How do we value the pastors Christ appoints and said who minister in his name, the under-shepherds of God's flock, with the elders, of course, but the pastors, Paul says, worthy of double honour? How do we value the preaching of the truth? Now, what price? If we had an auction, who wants to buy the words of eternal life. What, £5, 10, the back, what would we say? Take it away with nothing. The words of eternal life are everything. How do we value, set a price or store on Jesus' person and work? How do we prize the shed blood and the thorny crown of Calvary? How do we price the nail prints in his hands and the wounds in his side and feet? How do we price the Son of God made flesh, the incarnation at Bethlehem, where God became God-man? What value or estimation in sterling, not sterling silver, but sterling cash, would we put on salvation, sanctification, your holiness, your godly walk, and your eternal security? How much is that worth? Do you cherish greatly heavenly treasure? To you, is it treasure? Is that where your heart is tonight? As you sit and gaze like Stephen on the glory of Christ at God's right hand, where he reigns for you to secure your position and your presence before God. How do we calculate the worth of the Spirit's conviction, converting power, challenge and correction, and comfort and communion administered by your minister and pastors? What are they worth? How do you value the souls of your covenant children? I suspect that's probably quite high. And the wise guidance and direction of the pastor and the elders of the church in helping them frame a mindset to form godly homes with godly spouses. Like, what price? The multitudes of providences lavished upon us every day, those little tokens that we say, that was God for me. The hundreds of promises lifted out of God's promise box of Scripture and opened up by your minister to bring you light and joy and peace and hope and truth. How much is it worth? Write down IOU and pop it in the box. It's right, I think, that we do ask reasonable questions. Sometimes we're concerned about what we see at first until they're explained properly, crippling costs levied by bodies of the wider church. Hey, this is way too high. What's this paying for? There's nothing wrong with questions like that. But perhaps as the next time you weigh out the tithe, let me recommend, in light of all this as it weighs upon your heart, that you use the heavy and not the lightweight shekel. And on a practical level, if it makes more space or lowers family stress, if it feeds 6 adult mouths and a small dog, educates brainy girls, and if a second car aids, factor it into the costs. Why not? If it's necessary. Because over and above will always benefit the flock. Let your pastor be at fault and not the church. Firstly, discussing pastors' pay. Secondly, discussing pastors' pay. Thirdly, discarded pastors' pay. And they weighed out as my wages, 12b, 30 pieces of silver. Verse 13, then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff union. See the bond of brotherhood. The favor has already gone, but now the bond of brotherhood has totally gone between Judah and Israel because it's the broken faith with God. Discarded pastor's pay. To indicate his disgust, God instructs his prophet then to go to the potter and jettison this payment. He wants nothing to do with it. Now, the potter, it seems, was housed somewhere within the temple complex. I think they've worked that out from archaeological digs and the like. He would have made vessels for washing and carrying things in the service of the temple and for the Levites on duty. But he also melted metal. This word potter can mean both a potter and a forger. And so the silver's cast into his house, maybe for potter's wages, maybe to make something of the silver. And then in full sight of the church, the favor rod is cut, and now Zechariah severs the brotherhood staff, and instead of united bliss, Israel tears itself apart. It seems they prefer pain to the peace the pastor promised, and it's all come down to this: they've undervalued Yahweh. And so they're told so in no uncertain terms by the rejection of the pay. And so it is right that if we've undervalued Yahweh this evening, that you're told about it. When we undervalue God, it's not acceptable to God. Sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These are the things the Lord will not despise. I trust that there's no one here this evening has insulted God by tightly managed tithes. But we do have, don't we? We're funny. It's maybe an Ulster Scots thing bred into us. I don't know. But we do have excuses. And sometimes they're not that convincing. I think we don't even convince ourselves at times. Oh, well, the pastor is quite enough. Have you ever thought that or said it? How much does he need anyway? Like pastors these days. Come on, look at him. He built him a garage with IKEA shelves too. I don't know if the shelves were IKEA or not. I'm just... But I love the shelves. Yeah, and I've got loads of IKEA shelves. I like the IKEA shelves, if that's the case. We wouldn't want to encourage greed. You know, and I've noticed him recently. He's eating too much, and you know he's had to let a notch out in his belt. A bit of, you know, he's got plenty. I've been to a house once, and I was kind of, I think it was implied, or maybe I was just over sensitive. But there's all this talk about, oh, we believe people have to exist in our diet. Really? It's an awful thing, isn't it, to receive hospitality and go home hungry? Isn't it? I remember my late father, he always had a kind of throwaway line, observational quips with a glint in his eye. I was full of mischief and missed my father. And he said, he quoted the Goon Show, you know, come in and warm yourself by this roaring candle. Well, if that kind of, these kind of sentiments reflect misery, then we probably need to downplay our Ulster Scots stuff. When I visited Leningrad, I don't think this is a cultural thing necessarily. When I visited Leningrad before the Iron Curtain fell, I don't. Wonderful time doing outreach with Campus Crusade as it was back then, in spite of all the disagreements I now have doctrinally with their approach. But we had a wonderful time, and we were brought into a communist home. And, you know, I don't think they had anything. They kind of gave us family heirlooms. It was all they had. Because they wanted to express a welcome and a warmth, generosity. Christ spoke, didn't he, about those who put into the collection box in the temple, the Pharisees who gave out of their plenty. And then he said, you see that widow there? And her little mite went into the box and kind of rattled round, probably. You could hardly hear the tinkle. But she put in all she had. Discarded pastor's pay. Disgusting pastor's pay. Discussing pastor pay. Disciplined pastor pay. This insult is rewarded with a foolish shepherd. The people are disciplined. The prophet is told once more to put on his prophet coat, and the mantle of goat hair this time is of a fool. That's what we see, verse 15. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I'm raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and wither it, and his right eye and be utterly blinded. The ruler that would replace Zechariah when he went because of this paltry pay would devastate the flock. For a time, the sheep would be mistreated and pastoral duties would be neglected. Strays won't be sought, lambs won't be loved, wounds won't be healed, strong sheep aren't discipled and nourished. Isn't that what we see there in verse 16? I'm raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, does not seek the young, does not heal the maimed, does not nourish the healthy. Speaking of sheep, but really a picture of the pastoral care of God's people. The shepherd that would come would do none of these things. Do we ever sometimes wonder, you know, we see all kinds of, how can I put it, ecclesiastical leaders on television, And we kind of think, really, respectfully, just doesn't seem to be anything of weight there. So sometimes we get encouragements, but usually it's, and that's a pastor of God's sheep, and we're troubled. How does that happen? How do these people become leaders of national churches? Maybe they're better in other pulpits. We shouldn't be too quick to judge a snippet. Do you ever wonder why some churches go astray or apostatize and have shepherds like this who are selfish and don't teach or walk in the truth or even know the truth, it seems? Well, here it is. It can all be traced back. Let's not say all, but in many cases, in some cases certainly, traced back to disdain of the Lord, whose words they did not heed, cherish, prize, or value. And so those found guilty of wanting to have a cost cutter or pound shop Christ need to repent and ask for Christ's own forgiveness and generous heart. He was the one, wasn't he? He has all the grace we need this evening to cover our sins and failures and to give us strength and to renew us, young people, heart for God. Because he prized the Bible as God's book, gold. He drooled spiritually over the Psalms, didn't he? And all they raised his heart in praise to his heavenly Father. He craved growing faith, so much so when Satan came and threw his best at him, though he was weakened through fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he repelled him by quoting, citing, expounding every text and context. Loved to mine and to dig the treasures of the truth from the Word of God. And so if your pastor reasonably fits this job description, seeking the lost, caring for the young, mending the broken and the scarred in life, caring for you, as could reasonably be expected by a pastor, and helping you on, the strong in the flock, expounding, studying the scriptures to bring you food and nourishment. Well then, what's our response? Rejoice in God's work and give all you've got to God first. And then to him, just like soon to be martyred Zechariah, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. You know, in days maybe when I wasn't so theologically clued in, used to say things and pray things like, all on the altar. All on the altar. You see, his altar was a cross, and he calls us to take up a cross and follow him. Because there has been a definitive pastor pay, finally and briefly. Definitive pastor pay. I have to say, I was getting a little bit worried about the shepherd's blind right eye. Oops. And then I was comforted by remembering the fact that I had a similar thing in my left eye a few years back. That was a bit of a sigh of relief. And then I thought, what does a shepherd need his right eye for? It's for watching, supervision of the sheep and God's flock. And what's his right arm for? To carry the staff, to rescue the stray, to gather the lambs in his arms, and to fight off the wolf. That's why he needs his eye, to look and see. His caring eye, his compassionate eye, and his arm to do the work of the shepherd and the pastor. And so the simple point being made here, right at the end of the woe to the worthless shepherd who's going to be struck, is this. He won't always be in charge. There would come a period before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Jews would be in all sorts of chaos and disorder. But finally, God would provide the ultimate shepherd of the flock. And listen to this, he needs no pay or remuneration from us because he has paid all the expense and the full cost of our salvation. It's complete at the cross. It is finished. The deal is done. We are saved by grace through faith in him. He laid down his life in love for the sheep to display his love for your soul and my soul of infinite worth, of incalculable price. This is the one for whom Judas got his 30 coins as his payday and then discarded it. The price the Jews set on Christ as a worthless slave. The price at which they priced the Son of God. He is a model shepherd to cover all our failures and to supply sheep with all the grace they need to save lost sinners, to sanctify you and support and supply and shield you through faith. He is the heart to give you to care for broken members, bear with little lambs, nourish the weak Christian, and make you strong, mature servants of the Lord Jesus who walk in the footsteps of faith of the Father Abraham. He's all the love, strength, patience, and courage of the Good Shepherd for you. So, pray for your pastor to minister in the Spirit, to expound God's whole counsel, tend to the souls of your little loved ones, and prepare good nourishing food for the sheep, that you might be built up. Woe to me and to him if we do not. If we do not preach the gospel. So there's four things to think about. Pastor pay from Zechariah. Discussing pastor pay. Disgusting pastor pay. Discarded pastor pay. Disciplined. Oh, and a fifth. Definitive pastor pay. In conclusion then. Are you making sure your pastor never has to ask? I'm sure you are. Has what you give to God ever filled the Lord with disgust? I hope not and I trust not. But you know, and he knows. Would the Lord throw back what you offer up to him as he did to Cain, because it's not of faith. He didn't accept his gift. Are you inviting discipline to have the means of grace withdrawn because you don't prize it highly enough? Make sure that's not the case ever in Trinity. Repent and believe, for none has ever priced Christ right, have we? And may more and more God so work in our hearts that we value, cherish, and adore the Lord Jesus Christ, this magnificent fountain of free grace. May you value him and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Let's just pray. Let's rise and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We bless you for Christ, who's paid the price for us. Father, you know what we earn. You know what we keep. You know what we give to your work. And you know how we give it. The attitude. In fact, you see all our givings, all our fullness of heart towards your own flock. We pray more and more our valuation on the means of grace, on the pastors of the flock, and especially of Christ himself, would accord, O God, with who he truly is. Bless your people as they give themselves freely on this day of his power. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.